Be in Matthew chapter 11. So if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, or turn your phone app to Matthew chapter 11. Let me read the first verse from Matthew 11. It says, "When Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. The word that you give to us that we might know what you have to say. Father, I pray that as we open your word this morning, that the Holy Spirit will guide us, help us to understand the things that you have written, that we might apply them in our lives, that we might grow in our walk with you, that we might have better understanding of our relationship with you. And we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us. And we ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So Jesus has finished, if you will, his instruction time right here. Matthew has kind of come to this conclusion, and he's getting ready to move us on or transition us into a new area or a new topic. And it's not like Jesus is done instructing. He's not. He's going to continue. But he's finished these last few chapters that we've been through where he's been instructing the disciples. And so this section that we're going to look at today has kind of three points of view that we're going to look at. One is John's point of view of Jesus. The second is Jesus' point of view of John. And the last is to look at how the people who were there, the crowd who was around, was looking at both of these guys and what they were doing. So let's look at verse 2 through 6 and see what it says. It says, "Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Now, John at this point is in prison, says so here, but you got to remember, he was arrested by Herod, he's put in prison. And yet his disciples, those who are following John, are continuing to go back and forth. And they're following Jesus to listen and see what Jesus is doing. Then they're going back to John to report what Jesus' activities are, where his whereabouts are. It's not like they're checking up on Jesus per se, but John is still serving God even though he's in prison. So he wants to know what's going on. He wants to know what's happening in the kingdom. He wants to see what's going on here. And he specifically wants to know what the Messiah is up to. I want to point out to us so that you know, in verse 2 it says, he heard the deeds of the Christ. The Greek term for Messiah is Christ. So when it talks about the Christ, it talks about the Messiah. If it were written in Hebrew, it would have said the Messiah. And so we want to make sure that those are, if you will, interchangeable terms for us. And so when you hear me say Messiah, that's where I'm going. And so John is trying to keep up with what's going on out in the world because he's in prison. And his disciples bring him reports of the deeds of Jesus, the deeds of and the things that he's doing. And they would, of course, likely include not only the physical activities of Jesus, but also the teachings that he was giving. And so now John sends a message to Jesus by way of his followers saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And isn't it kind of a troubling question for you when you read that? Here is the man who has been pointing out Jesus to everybody, and now he sends a message to Jesus and he says, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" when you read that, you kind of go, that's a strange question for John the Baptist to be issuing to Christ. See, he's the one, remember, in the book of John, we read that John the Baptist is the one that says to Jesus, there he is, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. He's the one who's pointed Christ out to the world. And yet, he brings this question. And so you say, why would John ask this question? So you ponder that. You read some commentaries. You try to think about this. One of the things that came that I think is that John is looking at Jesus and saying, he's not the kind of Messiah I expected. Okay? It's not that Jesus isn't the Messiah, but I think John may have looked at him and said, I expected a different kind. I expected somebody who was going to be bolder. Maybe somebody who was going to be more of a spiritual judge. I don't think John was looking for Jesus to be a revolutionary. I don't think he was looking for Jesus to overthrow the Roman government the way maybe some of the people had or some of the leaders had. But I think that John was expecting Jesus to be more like him. You know, John, if you remember, when we looked at him in Matthew 3, he was really bold. And in fact, he was kind of harsh to people. Remember how he talked to people? He called them outright sinners. And he said, you guys are doing the wrong things. And he lashed out at the Pharisees and the leaders who would have come to see him. And so I think that John was kind of looking for that kind of Messiah, a spiritual judge who was going to come out and say, and then here comes this guy Jesus, and he's gentle, and he's compassionate, and he's kind. And John's going, that's not what I expected. I expected the Messiah, but that's not the kind that I expected. And so John asks him this question, and he brings this through his followers to Jesus. And Jesus, this kind and gentle person, even in his answer to John, is kind. Even in the way he answers John, he's compassionate and he's loving. And he says to John, here, look at this. Now, I want to take us back because I want to look in Isaiah for us. And these aren't the only two places we can read this, but I just picked these two out that we look at. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19, it says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. And then in chapter 35, Isaiah tells us in verses 5 and 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. These are references from Isaiah to the Messiah. And he's not the only one. Malachi talks about it. Other prophets have spoken about it. But in these two, these are given, and Jesus says to John's followers, take this back to John. And what does he say? He says to him, go back and tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. So he says, you go back and you give him this message. And these are the things that John already knew. He was a prophet of God. He had studied the scriptures. He knew what Isaiah had to say. And so Jesus isn't boasting like, I'm such a cool dude, look what I did. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he's quoting the prophecy about the Messiah to John's followers to take to John. He's making a striking point. He's saying, here's a list from Isaiah about what was written of the Messiah. John, as a prophet, knew these things, and Jesus is simply reminding him. This is how you will know who is the Messiah. This is how you are going to be able to identify the Messiah when he comes. And Jesus is reminding him of these facts. And in fact, Jesus is affirming to John that, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the one you have proclaimed. I am the promised one, and you were not wrong in what you proclaimed. I am the one. That's an amazing thing, because there are a lot of people who say, well, Jesus never said he was. Oh, yes, he did. Right here. He said, I am the Messiah. Here's the list of the things that you'll see when the Messiah comes, and you're seeing them performed by me. I am the one. We may not think of it at first, but Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. Now, the people who are there, they don't seem to pick up on this much, right? He tells John's followers this, and they walk off. But the people don't seem to pick up on what Jesus has just told them. But Jesus is proclaiming in his own words, I am the Holy One of God. I am the Messiah. And in verse 6, Jesus concludes to John with a reminder. He says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And in this way, he's kind of telling John, and he's definitely telling us, we need to accept the reality of God without proof beyond what God has given us as proof. You know, later in Matthew, we're going to see that Jesus tells the Pharisees signs aren't required. Paul writes about it, that the Jews want signs and the Gentiles want miracles and things to see. And the fact is that Jesus says, no, you get what God gives you, and it's sufficient for us to know. He's telling John, read the scriptures and know what God says. And he's telling us the same thing. You know, I run into people periodically and they go, boy, I'd really like to see a miracle because then I'd believe. I don't think that's true. We'll believe because we believe, not because of any miracle that's done or any special deed that's done. We'll believe because the Word of God tells us the truth, and we're either going to listen to God's Word or we're not. Let's go on from here. Look at Matthew 11, verse 7. It says, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Here, Matthew transitions. We've heard what John was concerned about with Jesus. Here Jesus now begins to tell us about John. And the disciples, as they turn and leave, Jesus now turns to the crowd who he had been talking to before. And he begins to share with them, and he starts out with these rhetorical questions to them. And he says to them, he starts with this first question, what did you go out to see? When you went to the wilderness where John was, what did you expect to see? Did you go to see the beautiful scenery? Were you going on a vacation? Was this the place where you were going to see all the great flowers and the wonderful stuff? The reality is, where John was not that way. It was not a hot spot for vacationing. It wasn't down by the seaside. It wasn't up in the beautiful mountains. It was hot and dusty and dry, and there was nothing around, which is why they called it wilderness. There was nothing there. And so Jesus says, so why did you go out there? If you weren't going to see such a great place, if it wasn't for vacation, why did you go out there? And then he goes on and he says, did you go to see a refined man of wealth and all his finery? And again, remember who Jesus is talking about. This is John the Baptist. Go back and look in chapter 3. He wore animal skin and a rope around his waist, and he ate locust and honey. This was not Solomon in all his finery. This was not prim and proper royalty that they would expect. Those things, he says, you'd see in a king's palace. But you didn't really go out to see in the wilderness a man of refinement, did you? And the people said, of course not. Then he says, then what in the world did you go out in that place to see? You weren't going on vacation. You weren't going to see a celebrity or somebody who had all the best to offer. What were you going for? And he says, you went to see a prophet, didn't you? And you can hear the people say, yeah, now you got it. That's what we went out there for. We went out to see a prophet. And Jesus says, and you know what? You saw a prophet, but you saw more than just a prophet. If you go back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, God says, I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, God says, I will send Elijah, the prophet, to Israel, and he will usher in the Messiah. And here, Jesus points out that they went to see John, but he's not just any prophet. He was the prophet, the last prophet, who was going to come and proclaim the Messiah, the new kingdom that was coming. And what's really unique, and I was thinking about this, you know, most, if we go back, and we went through a lot of the minor prophets last year, if you remember. Do you remember that we would read about the prophets, and they would tell things that were going to happen to Israel, to Judah, or to the surrounding nations, but it never happened right away. It was happening, it was going to happen, but it wasn't instant. It wasn't like they said, this is going to happen, and tomorrow it happened. But here we see John. John is here telling the world that the Messiah is here, and he can point him out at the same time. The Messiah is walking with John on the earth at the same time. John's not talking about something that's going to happen long into the future. He's telling the world the Messiah is here. The kingdom has come. You need to be aware of this. John is, by Jesus' own account, the greatest prophet, not because John is so great, but because his ministry is so great. He is the one who is preparing the way for the Messiah. He is the one who's preparing the way for Jesus to come and to fulfill the promises of God. And Jesus goes on, he says, among women, no one has arisen who is greater. What a statement to come from the King of Kings, that you are the greatest prophet, not because he's great, but because his ministry is great, because what he has to say is great. John is the very last prophet of the era of preparation. He is the last prophet who will be on earth, who will speak of and proclaim Jesus Christ to come. The Messiah will prepare the people for the king, and will be alive when Jesus will not be alive when Jesus comes. This is the other thing I was thinking about. Realize John is in prison here. He's still proclaiming Christ, but before Christ fulfills all that has been prophesied about him. John is going to be dead because Herod's going to have his head cut off before Jesus fulfills everything. And so here, John is the last prophet in that era before the kingdom. I know it's a fine line. We go, well, it's here, it's there. But it's the fact that Christ is going to fulfill all of the prophecy, and before he does, John will be dead. He is the end of that era. And Jesus now makes a statement that might kind of catch us off guard, because he's just told us how great John is, and then he goes to the next statement and he says, yet those who are the least in the kingdom will be greater than John. Guess who are the least in the kingdom? Us. We're the least in the kingdom, and we're greater than John. How could that be? We're not proclaiming what Jesus is going to do, but because we are in the kingdom, in righteousness through Jesus' blood, we are entering the kingdom by his hand, and that makes us greater than who John is. That's an amazing statement to say. You wake up in the morning, I'm greater than John the Baptist. I'm not sure I'd want to walk around that way, but think about it in the morning. When you get up tomorrow morning and say, I'm greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for me. And Jesus reminds us that the kingdom of God then suffered violence. And it's true, even before the fulfillment of Jesus. John's been imprisoned. He's soon to be executed. The violent are those who specifically chose to bring violence to the kingdom. Think about Herod, the great-grandfather of Herod, who's here, who was the one who killed all the babies in Bethlehem because he was trying to stop the King of Kings. And here, Herod is going to kill John. And he's bringing violence upon the people of God in order to stop the kingdom. Why? Because he doesn't want another king. Because he doesn't want somebody else in his place. But God's sovereign rule will always overcome. And then Jesus makes this last statement, and I want us to think about this. This rattled my brain for a little bit in the last couple weeks. He makes a statement, and he says in verse 13, that all the prophets and the law of Moses prophesied about the return of Elijah. Now, certainly every prophet didn't specifically name Elijah or talk about that. But they talked about the coming Messiah. And the law led Israel to come into relationship with God. That was the intent. It wasn't to save us if it was able to save us. And I won't go into Paul's dissertation because he does it better than I. But it wasn't to save us. If the law could have saved us, then why the Messiah? So that wasn't the case. But the law was to lead us to that, to bring us to that. And you know what's interesting? Even in Judaism today, they wait for Elijah. If you go to a Seder, a Passover service, they open the door waiting for Elijah to come in. Why? Because Elijah ushers in the Messiah. Think about this. Elijah ushers in the Messiah. So all those Jews who were living at the time, the Jewish people, were waiting for Elijah because Elijah ushers the Messiah in. They all knew what the scripture said, what the prophecy said. And Jesus goes on now, and if you remember in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, God says, I'm going to send Elijah. And what has Jesus now told us? That Elijah has come. This is an amazing statement. He says, if you are willing to accept it, John the Baptist is Elijah having come. This statement is an amazing statement. It is telling the Jewish people there, the Messiah is here because John is Elijah. Elijah has ushered in the Messiah to you, the Jewish people. For you to accept what Jesus is saying, if you were Jewish, you are accepting John is Elijah. Elijah has ushered in the Messiah. The Messiah has come. For a Jewish person who was standing there listening to Jesus, this is heresy. Because the Jewish person who listened to this and said, I believe that to be true, is in direct opposition to almost every Jewish leader of the time. Because most of the Jewish leaders who were alive were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And so if you said, no, I believe that John is Elijah, I accept that, then Jesus must be the Messiah. And if Jesus is the Messiah, guess what? All that you have heard in prophecy has now been fulfilled. All that the Jewish people have waited for since Genesis chapter 3 has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who was promised. He has brought the kingdom of God to man. This is an amazing statement. And for them, it would have been horribly difficult to deal with, except for one thing. It's the truth. It's the absolute truth. God promised him. John pointed him out. He fulfilled the prophecy. And he even makes his own proclamation. I am the one, John, who you have been proclaiming. I am the one that God promised. It's an amazing thing. And we need to not shy away from it. It is who Jesus is. And now we go on to these last few verses. And Jesus looks around at the people around him and he says, but how shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge for you and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, he's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of the sinners and the tax collectors. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So Jesus now looks around, and he's looking for a way to describe the crowd, the people who are there. And he compares them to children who are arguing with one another. And the one group says, we played wedding music and you wouldn't dance to it. And the other one says, well, we played a dirge for a mourning and you wouldn't mourn. And Jesus now unusually explains this parable to them. And he says, the dirge was for John. John came and he didn't eat and he didn't drink. Remember, he ate locusts and honey. He didn't go to any of the festivals or the parties or anything. And you wouldn't have anything to do with him. Now, there were those who followed him, but by and large, he was looked upon as a crazy man. They said he had a demon. He was wild. He lives out in the wilderness. What is that guy? And then here comes Jesus and he says, well, I went to the dinner parties. I went to the weddings. I went and had meals, and I drank, and I ate with all of the people. And they say, yeah, you went and you hung out with the sinners, the tax collectors. That's the worst thing you could do. You went and hung out with the traitors of the people. And you went and did all those things. You were just like a drunk and a glutton. See, you can't win either way. And the people, for the most part, didn't have anything to do with Jesus either. Oh, yeah, they were there when he was feeding, right? You got a fat wallet, people show up because you're passing out dollar bills. He was giving food away, and he had a lot of followers. But remember, as Jesus came to the end, that last week in Jerusalem, it gets to the point where he looks at his disciples and goes, are you going to leave me too? Why? Because everyone had left. The people, for the most part, would have none of either of these men. And so he looks around and he says, so what is this? And he says, wisdom is justified by its deeds. He doesn't say that John was right or wrong, and he doesn't say that he was right or wrong. Why? Because they were both right. John wasn't wrong in living and teaching what he was teaching. Jesus wasn't wrong in living and teaching what he was teaching. They were both right, and their wisdom shows in their deeds and in their actions. John's deeds were righteous, and the intent of his deeds was to cause people to be sad about their sin, to repent, and to come closer to God. And Jesus, in his deeds, was righteous, and they were intended to lead the people back to God. Both had the same intent, bringing people before God. God's word from Genesis to Malachi points us to the Messiah, Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies. He is the one God promised throughout all the Old Testament. And when Jesus describes John, he helps us to see that John is the completion of that prophecy, and that he himself is the one who pointed out Jesus, the Messiah. In doing this, Jesus is identifying himself also as that promised one. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit now who leads us and guides us to live the life that glorifies God. And there is no specific behavior except that we be called to live like Jesus. You know, it's interesting because we all say, well, I have to be exactly like him. You know, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He doesn't say become just like me. He says, imitate me. I'm imitating Christ. You are each made unique by God. That means you are a unique person with a unique personality, with a unique way of living and doing the things that God has called us to do. But each one of us is called to be like Jesus, to emulate him, to live by his way of living, to have compassion and kindness and love, and to share that with the people around you in the way that you are. John did what he was called to do based on him and the personality that he had. Jesus was God's son, a different personality, a different person who was out sharing. Each one of us are a different person with a different personality, yet we're all called to be like Jesus. So we can't all be Jesus. We are all called to be like him. And as we are like him and go into the world, we will share Jesus Christ with those in the world. That's what we're called to do. That's what God wants from us every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because you are always there with us. Every day when we get up and go out into the world, God, you go with us. Your Holy Spirit fills us. You promised that the Holy Spirit is in us. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, you, God, go with us every day when we go into the world. I pray that as we get up this week and go, that you will use us. That you will make us bold to speak out when we need to speak out. That you will make us quiet and listen when we need to listen. That you will help us to be merciful and kind and compassionate and loving, just as our Savior was. Father, we know we are not all the same. We are all different, made uniquely by you. But Father, we are all called to the same calling, and that is to be like our Savior. And I pray that you would go with us and help us to do that each and every day. We ask this that Jesus will be glorified in all that we do. And we ask it in his name. Amen.